Amen and amen. Well, it's good to see all of you. Good morning, everybody. Good morning, good morning. Well, let me tell you, it is a privilege to be up here and to share God's word with you. We're going to be jumping into John chapter 14, verse 6 in just a few minutes. And we have one verse we're going to dive into. We're going to plumb the depths of it together. So I think there's going to be a lot there for us. But I'd first like to say thank you guys so much for loving me, loving my family, loving my ministry. For those of you who have not had the privilege of meeting, my name is Jeff Lee, and I'm the RUF campus pastor at Christopher Newport University. And I have the distinct privilege of giving truth, pouring out kindness, thoughtless care to university students, to faculty and staff. And when you all pray for me, you guys are praying and blessing these students, this faculty and staff of this university. When you guys give faithfully to the ministry, you're caring for the next generation of church leaders. And not only that, I've not been able to be with you for many Sundays. When you guys pray and bless me and my family, you give me the ability to bless a lot of other local PCA churches. Because I get to be a pulpit supply to kind of come in and pinch hit for a lot of churches week in and week out to give their pastoral staffs just a chance to get away, to give their families a chance to rest and get on some vacation. So thank you for giving me that opportunity. You guys bless me, and as you all bless me, that enables me to bless so many others. So thank you all for what you do for me. I want to truly know that I really am grateful for you. And that all that you do for us, my friends, it goes a long way. So thank you for that. I really do appreciate that. And if you want to kind of catch up to what the latest is at RUF, I have some information in the back. Please take one. Take anything that's on that little table if you'd like to catch up and see what's going on or how you guys can make an impact in our ministry. So please grab one on the way out if you'd like. Well, as we're talking about this idea today of truth, in John chapter 14, verse 6, I'd like to remind us of the phrase that we often hear, this idea that the truth will set us free. My question is, though, whose truth and set us free from what? Right, as we talk about truth. Truth in the 21st century, it's becoming elusive, isn't it? Kind of trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. When you ask people, what do you believe in? And whom do you believe? What's true for you? Is it your feelings? Is it the Bible? Is it some other prophet? Is it, I have no idea, I'm just living by the seat of my pants? We're living in a day and age where truth is being eroded day in and day out. And we see this in the media all over the place. And I work with young folks, 18 to 22, and what we get to see is this idea that there's this you-do-you philosophy that I keep seeing when I meet with these young college students. And this you do you is, I'm the arbiter of truth, and whatever I feel, that's what's right, and I'm going to go and do that, because that's my truth, and I'm going to live that truth out. We also hear this idea of sometimes fake news, that this idea that there can be an objective recording of truth is not really true. And so we're skeptical, even when we hear the news. Does it come from a liberal media source, a conservative media source? Truth around us in society, but also individually, is being corrupted. It's being slowly eroded. So this idea of ultimate truth is slowly being fragmented in our world today. That's a problem because Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's claiming ultimate truth. What have we replaced it with in this day and age? We're replacing it with what's called a relativized truth. What is relativism? Relativism is the idea that truth is not objective. It's not sourced from one higher being or one set of ethics or values, but actually truth is relative to the individual, to you, whatever you think it is. Truth is what you make it, what you feel it ought to be. That's what's being replaced in our society today, a sense of relativized truth. To illustrate my point, listen to a few of these people who are influencing our world. Listen to what a few of these folks have to say. So Richard Branson is a wealthy businessman. He says this, To me, business isn't about wearing suits or pleasing stockholders. It's about being true to yourself, true to your own ideas, true to focusing on your essentials, true to your business methods. Truth is being true to yourself, he's saying, to whatever you need to do, whatever you want to do, whatever your business methodology is. The means justify the ends, right? Whatever we do, if I think it up, that's what's true, and we ought to do that. That can lead to all sorts of horrific business practices, can it? That can be dangerous. Popular TV show in HBO, there's a called Game of Thrones. There's a character in this TV show called Cersei Lannister. She's a queen, and she's having a conversation with her son, Joffrey, after he's had a scuffle with a giant wolf and with another young boy. And this is what she says, the queen to this prince. She says, Joffrey, when you are king, truth will be what you make it. When you get into power, truth is whatever you need it to be. It's whatever you make it, because you're the powerful one. You create truth. Truth is in your service and in your hands. Make it what you will to serve you and this kingdom. That's dangerous, isn't it? Yes, it is. Well, how about something a little more close to home? These are some quotes from some political strategists. This first one's from a Democratic strategist, James Carville. He says, truth is relative. Truth is what you can make the voter believe is the truth. If you're smart enough, truth is what you make the voter think it is. Republican strategist Karl Rove, he says this in a New York Times interview. We, the U.S., are an empire now, and when we act, we create our own new reality. And while you, the journalists, are studying that reality judiciously, as you will act again, creating other new realities, which you can study too. And that's how things will sort out. This idea that the powerful create truth, they create reality. They say what it is, and this is what goes. And we, the people, just have to be subjected to that. This is dangerous, but this is all over the place. Even in pop culture, we even see characters like Kendall Jenner. If you're not familiar with her, she is a major source of power and influence in the younger generations. Let me tell you what she says, and let me share a little bit about why what she says is unfortunately influential. She says this, she started Keeping Up the Kardashians, and she's also a model. She says, I've realized that through the years, I just find happiness in other things, whether it's my dogs or my friends or like looking at the sunset. So if I were to wish for something else, it would just to be happy all the time. My superpower would be not letting things affect me. It would simply be to just be true to who I am, true to me, always. Truth is whatever she feels it ought to be, whatever she needs it to be. Here's a problem. She has 128 million Instagram followers. That's not an exaggeration. You know how many members we have in our denomination? 375,000. She has 128 million Instagram followers. And she's proclaiming to them, truth, whatever you feel it ought to be. And she's a narcissist, if you look at her Instagram. It's like a million selfies. This is dangerous. This is what's around us. This is what's being taught, whether we like it or not. But this idea is that truth is relative. It's whatever we make it to be. The problem is we have a conflict here, because God says, I'm truth. I'm the way. I'm the way that leads towards life. Now and forevermore. And so what we're going to talk about today is who this truth is, one, and two, what does it look like to live in light of this truth as followers of the way, the truth, and the life. So we're going to dive into this. But let us not be just hearers of the word. Let us be also doers of the word, because there are going to be some action items I'm going to call us to. As we receive the word, we ought to be doers of it as well. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are faithful to speak to us through your word, word that is truth, that is eternal, that never fades, that never passes away, Lord Jesus. Lord, your rules and statutes are eternal. They are good. They work. They bring peace and joy, life and love. Help us to be people of your truth. give us deeper convictions that our beliefs actually really do matter. And that, Lord, help us to be generous with your truth, lovingly gifting your truth to others, our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our family members, having resources to make it even easy for us to give this truth. Help us to be people who invite others into the hearing of your truth as well. Lord, we love you, but we need your help, Lord. Help us hear your word and help us to be doers of your word as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, this is John 14:6. This is what Jesus says himself when he's in the upper room with his disciples. So this is what he says. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says very plainly, very simply, I'm the truth. It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It's not Krishna. It's not Joseph Smith. It's not L. Ron Hubbard. It's not Adam Smith. It's not Bernie Sanders, Donald Trump, or Kendall Jenner. And it's not you. He says, I am the truth, and I am the embodiment of all that is true. And therefore, what I say, what I give to you in my word is honest, accurate, objective, real, and right, and pure in its fullest sense. Because I embody what's true. I created this world. I created your minds. I know how it works. I know what is and what is not. Who is this Jesus? John chapter 1 tells us who this Jesus is, who lived 2,000 years ago and who now reigns on the throne in heaven above. John tells us that in the beginning of time was Jesus. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And Jesus was with God in the beginning, during creation. Through Jesus, all things were made. Without Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus was in the world, and through the world, everything was made. It was made through Jesus. The world did not recognize him, yet to all who believed in Jesus, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent nor of human decision, but or will. But born of God, the Word of God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He's making it crystal clear that Jesus is the architect of truth because he created all things. The universe sits in the palms of his hands. All things, all people are his. And he says, this is what's true. And so when he gives us even instructions, his instructions are true, and his instructions, they work. A lot of times, for a lot of the young folks that I get to spend time with, when they don't believe me about some of the stuff in the Bible, I simply challenge them and I say, try it. Try it out. Because I'm not afraid. I know it's going to work. I know it's good. I know that the Bible works. It brings joy. It brings peace. I know God answers prayers. Why don't you give this stuff a try? What could happen? What could be the worst thing? And I know that because I know the Creator himself, his character. I've followed his instructions, and I've seen fruit because of it. This is similar to like I liken when I open up a box of Legos, and I see this booklet that says, "Woo, you have 7,541 pieces in order to make this Lego Millennium Falcon." There's a lot of trust that this booklet is going to get me from point A to point Z after the few hours it's going to take to construct this thing, but I'm trusting that this manual is true and that it's going to work, and I'm going to get the product. Why? Because the person who created this, from their imagination, looking obviously at pictures of the Star Wars Millennium Falcon, created this and had to have some level of influence after deconstructing what he made to say, well, this is how you put it back together, and these are the pieces you need. And what comes to us after, right, multiple processes is that we have a Lego instruction manual that when you follow it, you put piece by piece, brick by brick, lo and behold, after 4 or 5 hours, those 7,541 pieces, they fit together and they work. And boom, you have a beautiful Lego Millennium Falcon. You're welcome, JJ. It's my son. Right? This is what happens. But this is the truth about also what happens in Scripture. That the Creator of the universe, who pieced it, who made it brick by brick, he knows how it works. He knows what's good, what's true. And when we listen to him and follow him in his scriptures, lo and behold, things would work out and it would be well with us. Truths like, when we're honest, right? That's a good thing. More people will trust you. Truth, when you don't murder, more people want to be friends with you. That works out, right? Truth about, when you don't steal, more people will trust you with their things, especially things that maybe you want to be entrusted with, like all sorts of fun stuff, right? How about truth of, when we don't commit adultery, our spouses will love us better, right? How about truth that when we slow down and rest 1 out of 7 days, we'll have less, right? Maybe less issues of a case of the Mondays come Monday. We'll be a little bit more rested, a little bit more refreshed, have a little bit better perspective about our work week when we get an eternal perspective on Sunday. How about if we did that? What would that do? Truth about maybe when we live simply, we feel less anxious about acquiring more things, or even less anxiousness about the things that we already have and own, because we're working to live simply and love people and to love God well, right? Truth about when we live generously, we're more content with and grateful for what we already have. These truths work. Why? Because we were made in the image of our Creator, and He's the essence of these things, He says. A God who is kind and generous, who's loving, who's faithful, who's merciful, and whom sets up these rules and boundaries and laws and places for our own flourishing and for the flourishing of the world, really, right? And when we follow these instructions, no wonder they might work and bring physical, emotional, and spiritual wholeness, joy, peace. His truth works. Works on this side of the grave, and good news, y'all, it works on the other side of the grave, which we're all going to experience at some point in time. This is what Jesus says, that this truth is not just temporary, but it's eternal truth. Jesus says Himself in the New Testament, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." He says, "I tell you the truth, he who believes," right, in Jesus, "has everlasting life. If you would follow me, you would follow my instructions, what's true and what's good, you'll not only enjoy life now, you'll enjoy it a whole lot more when we get to the other side, right? That's what he says. Because let me tell you, average lifespans, 80-plus-ish years now, we're all going to meet our Maker at some point. But is it going to be in joy or in torment? That's a reality. But the difference is what we believe matters on that aspect. Right? And what our friends believe. Why trust Jesus that His words are true? Because a dead man rose from the grave. That's why. Is He trustworthy? Is His truth tried out and tested? Yes, it is. And it's good. And we have a whole lot of eyewitnesses talk about it. That's why these names are listed in the New Testament after Jesus rose, so that people could fact check that this guy actually did rise. And we're just not a bunch of crazy people talking about a guy who didn't actually do the things he did. We have evidence. We have aspects of people. That's when the Gospels were written. They could go and talk to these people. Did this guy rise? Go talk to the father of this guy, the son of this guy. That's why it's listed. Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and He must be killed for our sins, all the wrong things you've done, I've ever done. But then after 3 days, He says, He will rise again," Mark chapter 8. "And after 40 days and 40 nights of Him being with people, them seeing Him actually risen, He went back and ascended into heaven to sit on the throne as a conquering king, not as one who died viciously by the hands of murderers," right? But He's conquered it. And He says, "I've been there. I've come from heaven. I've come to earth. I've gone back. I know what's true and what's good. Y'all can trust me. My truth is tested and tried. The good news is, though, in the beginning of chapter 14 of John, he says something that's really important. He says, trust me, to his disciples in the upper room. He says, trust me, there's plenty of room for you in my Father's home in heaven. If that weren't so, would I have told you that I'm on my way to get a room ready for you? If I'm on my way to get a room ready for you, I'll come back and I'll get you so you can live where I live. And you already know the road that I'm taking. It's the road of death that he's taking. And his road of death that he has to take is the key that unlocks the gates of heaven for you and me. It's what solidifies and seals that his truth is good, is when he rises from the grave. He says, I'm going to do it, and then he does it. You can believe him, and you can trust what comes before and what comes after death, and that he's true and good. The alternative of not believing that is to believe that there's either nothingness, as Nietzsche would say, or possibly, right, that it's simply just a place of torment. I don't think either one of those are great options, a place of torment or nothingness, a void. I'm inclined to want to believe, especially my students who don't believe in Jesus. I think they're inclined to want to believe that there is a thing called paradise and we can have access to that. I think that's actually good news to offer. I think that's good truth. And Jesus claims, I'm the truth and the way to this paradise, to this joy, this healing of all the brokenness that's happened in your life. And I'll make it whole one day. But he also says what you believe matters. You have to believe that I am the way, that I am truth, and that I am the life. Because if you don't, this life is not yours. The life to come eternally is not yours. So he says, gift it, right? Make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We, the church, are called to be a missional people who receive the truth, love the truth, and then gift it back to others. What we believe matters. What your friends believe matters. Let me tell you a little bit about a quote from this guy named Oz Guinness. He's the senior fellow at the Oxford Center for Christian Apologetics. Let me just quote what he says about truth. He says, only a high view of truth in Jesus Christ honors the God of truth. Too often, truth is left as a philosophical issue. Philosophical issues are important to us, but truth is first and foremost a matter of theology. Not only is our Lord the God who actually is objectively, really, and truly there, so that what we believe corresponds to what actually is the case, but our Lord is also the true one in the sense that he is the one whose covenant loyalty may be trusted and the entire weight of our existence staked on him. Those who weaken their hold on truth weaken their hold on God. He continues, even skeptics and relativists who undermine the notion of truth are like fools cutting off branches in which they are sitting upon. For without ultimate truth, science and all human knowledge collapses into conjecture. Without truth, the vital profession of journalism and how we follow the events of our day and age and understand the signs of our times simply dissolves into rumor. Without truth, the world of politics and business melt down into rules and power grabs. Without truth, the precious gift of human reason and freedom becomes a license to do anything, which costs us the bonding element of trust. When we then, as followers of Jesus Christ, we ought to be unashamed to stand before the world as servants and guardians of a high view of truth, both for our Lord's sake, but also for the highest endeavors of humanity. Reminding us that this conviction is not just for our own selves and our own eternal salvation, but also for the greater good of the world around us, for its flourishing and the eternal salvation of our friends and neighbors and co-workers and family members. He's reminding us that this truth matters and we ought to be conscious of gifting it, making it accessible, inviting other people into it. Because this is truth that redeems and restores us both now on this side and infinitely more so on the other side of the grave. And this is truth that brings calm to the chaos in our lives. Truth that leads us away from self-indulgence and being actually capable of being other-centered, which, wouldn't you know, that actually brings more joy when we care about others and do this truth. But I'll say this kind of in closing. How do we do this truth in a generation, in an age who is kind of averse to truth and thinks that they're the arbiters of truth? How do we reach a lot of these people? This is true, what I'm about to say, for humanity in general, but this is really true for how also we reach a younger generation where truth is becoming very elusive. If we want to speak truth and love, the truth of the Bible to people, we have to build relationships with them. Love them. Befriend them. Do not just judge them outrightly. Get to know them and their story. Love them well. Hear about what's going on. Share yourself with them, your successes, your failures. Be human with others. Build relational capital with others. Why? So when you do speak eternal truths, or you bring them to Calvary on a Sunday morning where they're going to hear eternal truth, it's going to have some weight and force behind it because they've seen truth at work already. They've seen its validity, its goodness, its weightiness. It's been modeled to them because this truth has force and it has power. But we ought to model it. Build relationship capital so that you can make some challenging deposits and some credits when are necessary. Spend time with people. Let me tell you, when I sit down with a lot of these young folks at CNU, I love to do it, but many of them, a lot of times, don't know the gospel, or they don't know it very well. And in order to get them to even listen to me and hear what I have to say about this book that's, for them, really old and complicated, I'm getting to know them, their personal stories, hearing about them. I'm sharing my life with them, being honest and vulnerable with them, and we're doing life together, and we're building a friendship. And no matter whether they come to RUF or accept what I have to say, I'm going to love them anyway, and I'm going to do the truth of the Bible either way. And I'll tell you, more times than not, when I'm saying, hey, after one or two meetings of meeting with these young folks, I say, hey, why don't you guys come out to my house, grab dinner with me and Alicia? Or why don't you come to RUF? Or why don't you come to Sunday service with us, or one of our student leaders, or one of my staff? Why don't you come to church with us? If we've built a little relationship, oh my gosh, way more likely to say yes. I've rarely had students say no when I build just a personal relationship with them. This works all over the place, my friends, with neighbors. This works with coworkers, with family members. Showing them the love of Christ, getting to know them, being slow to judge, right? Slow to speak and being quick to listen to others so that we can do relationships. And then giving us the right to speak eternal truth into their life so that they have far more attentive ears to hear. This is how we can do it. Relational evangelism is beautiful. And this is very important for this day and age where experience and relationships are trumping most everything else in life. And so let me tell you, build relationships with people, get to know them. Pour yourself into them. Have people over for dinner. And then, as you're able to love them, you're going to earn some of the rights to speak this eternal truth. And they're going to have far more attentive ears to you when you do. I've seen it happen time and time again. So we're going to close in prayer. And I'm going to pray some very specific things for you and for me. I'm going to pray for opportunities to share it. I'm going to pray that you guys would buy some extra Bibles. Go on Amazon, buy a couple extra, and give them out when you have opportunity. Pray for opportunity and have some resources to gift them out. It's one reason why I ask for ESV study Bibles, because I give them out like Tic Tacs on campus. And it's good, because it's the truth of God. It's going to be way better than anything else they get. And I'm going to pray that you would have the heart for that too. Let's pray together. Let's do that. Lord Jesus, you are faithful. Your truth is beautiful. It is good. Give us the courage and confidence, Lord Jesus, to invite people to church with us, to invite them out to lunch, to breakfast, to dinner. Lord, give us the courage, Lord, to give Bibles away to people so they have access to the truth themselves as well. Help us to be generous with this, Lord. There are eternal implications, Lord, that are attached to truth. Something as simple, Lord, as just purchasing Bibles and giving them to Lord as opportunity provides can bring great change into people's lives. And let me tell you, definitely deeper joy. Help us to be people who would want to do this, who would tangibly do this, Lord Jesus. Give us opportunity with our friends, with our family members, our coworkers, Lord, with those that even we just randomly come in contact, but it's not random at all. Give us hearts to see these opportunities to build friendships, to give our life, Lord, to hear about their life and to listen well so that, Lord, we can befriend them, showing them the love of Jesus Christ and then giving them the gift of your truth, Lord Jesus. Give us opportunities. Help this church to see more conversions happen. Lord, help us to see your beautiful work and help us to delight in it because your work is good. Lord, give us the courage. Lord, change our hearts from being numb to being spiritually sensitive to these things, to want to love others, to live a life of self-sacrifice, to be generous with what we have. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your truth, Lord. It does set us free. But Lord, help us to give that gift to others. In your name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's respond.